Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Peace. It's one of life's most desired qualities, but one of life's least achieved states of being. Throughout the ages, across continents, and amid every culture, people desire peace. Man or woman, young or old, rich or poor, people of all stripes long for peace. From national leaders seeking world peace to some tired parents who simply want a little peace and quiet, we seek peace. Today's gospel reading, Jesus provides some of the most direct and yet contrasting words about peace. He's unequivocal about what we should expect in this life. In this world, you will have tribulation. Now, plain and simple, he says you will have trouble, you will have trials, you will have tribulation. There is no you might or perhaps or possibly. Jesus says you will have tribulation. And Christians who misguidedly say, well, that if you're a true believer, you're not going to have trouble in life. Your life's going to be full of wealth and health and all kinds of happiness. But that's simply not hearing the words of Jesus. I'd be telling you a lie. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, I suppose it's a paradox of the Christian faith that we trust Jesus for good, even though he says bad will come. But it's a truth that Jesus doesn't hide, he doesn't avoid, and he doesn't sugarcoat in the least. Rather, he says we're called to take up our cross and follow him. And that means it's an all-in commitment, and an all-in commitment that may cost you your life. But then the obvious question becomes, all right, how does that give me peace? If I'm supposed to expect things like hardship, headache, and a hurting body, how is that going to give me peace? How am I going to find peace? How is that fair? After all, I work hard. Aren't I entitled to have a little peace in my life? The mind that is hostile to God often reasons this way. How dare God keep me from my peace? You see, Jesus doesn't say we're going to be free from afflictions and hardships on this side of eternity. Rather, what he does say, and what he does tell us, is where we can find that peace in the midst of these afflictions. I have said these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, ironically, Jesus says these very words to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. So how would the disciples take these words then when they saw Jesus with a bloodied body, a bruised head, and outstretched limbs that were brutally nailed to the cross? How is that overcoming the world? The cross of Christ is weak and foolish to the unbelieving world. To the world, there's no power and majesty in such a gruesome sight. Yet it is that bloody sight that's the very place, the very person, and the very act by which you have peace. Peace that is present even in the midst of tribulation and trouble. All right, Pastor, well, how's that work? I've got bills to pay, a family to raise, I've got work to do, fields to tend. How is Jesus going to give me that peace? Is he going to pay my bills, finish my work? Is he going to raise my kids, plant my fields? How is Jesus going to give me peace when I've got a sick child to deal with, or a cheating spouse, or a neighbor who's a jerk? Where's the peace then, Pastor? Sin disorders our life. It creates unrest and chaos instead of peace. And it wants us to look only at our problems instead of looking through them to see Jesus. And so then it makes us ask, well, where is the peace for me? Where was Jesus when I needed him? Where was he when I hurt? Where was he when I was distressed or when I was depressed? Where was he when my son or daughter started wandering from the church? And what kind of peace is he going to give me now that my loved one has died? Sin tempts us to focus only on our sorrow and only on our unrest. To be sure, we are a people who are desperate for some peace. But are we willing to look where peace can truly be found? Are we willing to look through our sorrow and beyond our unrest? Oftentimes, the idea of peace that we get is from what the world tells us, what we see on TV, or what Hollywood tells us peace is supposed to be. But Jesus offers us something different. Jesus says to his disciples, verse 24 there, "Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So not only is peace found in Jesus, but now he says joy is as well. And it's there for the asking. But then if peace and joy are in Jesus, why does it seem like peace and joy are so blasted hard to come by for us these days? Could it be that we have created a Jesus in the image of the world rather than seeing him as the crucified Lord that he is? Do we love Jesus for who he is and for who he says he is? Or do we love him for who we want him to be and who we think he should be? We are a fickle people. So is our love. However, Jesus is not, nor is his love. The love of Jesus is unconditional. He loves you on your good days and the bad days. His love for you is irreversible. He loves you when you don't feel lovely. He loves you even when it feels like no one else has or ever will. He loves you in the midst of your pain. He knows that pain. He loves you in the midst of pain that is even self-inflicted that you bring upon yourself. In fact, he loves you when you've acted in every unlovable way possible. He still loves you. There isn't a sin too big or a deed too bad to stop him from loving you. When everyone has abandoned you, turned on you, and disappointed you, Jesus will love you always and forever. That is his promise. You can hold him to it. And in his love, there is great comfort. There is safety. There is hope. There is joy. And there is peace. And that is for you right here, right now. Jesus loves you. And he will never stop loving you. But now, can we say the same about our love for him? I think we know the answer to that one, but it's important to admit because the peace that is in Jesus is intimately connected to our love with Jesus. The peace that he offers, you see, comes only in him. And so if we don't want him, or if we don't need him, or if we don't love him, well, then that peace is always going to remain elusive, distant, and far from us. Think about it like this. Consider your daily longings, or your daily desires, or your daily wants. Those things that you long for, want, desire on a daily basis. Have you ever noticed how they shape what you say and do? Have you ever stopped to think about how they form how you behave, and how they influence how you act. Perhaps a simple way of saying it is, you are what you love. And when you really take stock of what you love in terms of how you spend your time, your talent, and your treasures, it can be rather revealing, can't it? But to be a disciple of Jesus Christ includes guarding your heart. That means to be attentive to what you love and intentional about whom you love. Discipleship is not simply knowing about Jesus or about God or about the Bible. Rather, it's more a matter of hungering and thirsting for Jesus. In other words, it encompasses your whole being and not just simply your mind. Discipleship is more than just the assent to right belief about having the facts about your religious belief in order. It's more than getting an A on your confirmation test or knowing how to look up a book of the Bible. In fact, you won't find much peace or joy in simply thinking about your biblical knowledge. If we could find and have peace by simply just thinking hard enough about the Bible or hard enough about Jesus, well, then we perhaps have a lot less problems in the world. However, there is a vast difference between thinking about Jesus and actually talking to Jesus. There's an ocean of difference between simply knowing that Jesus died on the cross as simply a piece of information or a fact about what the Bible says, and actually intimately trusting Jesus with your life, with your marriage, with your job, with your sick child, and even with your loved one who has died and gone to heaven already. Jesus invites you to trust him, knowing that he has overcome this world. I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, Jesus took the best this world could throw at him, crucified, dead, and buried. And then in triumphant fashion, he overcame the world in a magnificent display of resurrection power. His promise, then, is to shine that very power upon you who have been baptized into his name, you who believe in him and trust in him. He broke free of the grave and now rushes to wrap his arms of peace around you so that you can find rest and peace for your weary soul. To be sure, the Christian life of faith is far more than checking off a box on some religious test. It's about trusting Jesus. And when he calls you to follow him, he calls you to align your loves with his love, your longings with his longings, to want what he wants, to desire what he desires. To be a disciple of Jesus is to hunger and thirst for him in such a way that he becomes your all in all. And when this happens, faith is busy at work. And the door is open for the light of Christ to shine down on you in ways that you never imagined possible. But of course, this means you're willing to open the dark doors of your heart as well and confess those things that you love more than Jesus and trust in more than Jesus. And yet the curious thing about this is that the more that you do it, the more that you bear your soul to Jesus, the more that you want to talk to him, confide in him, and soak up the love and the peace that comes in Christ. Yet getting started is always the hard part, isn't it? Confessing that we love plenty of things not named Jesus more than we love Jesus is a hard but a very necessary starting point for us. For sin, you see, sin, no matter what shape or form it takes, stands in the way of peace. Sin wants to disrupt your prayer life. It wants to bankrupt your moral life, and it wants to corrupt your faith life. Sin wants to throw every trial, trouble, and tribulation into your life so that you refuse to look through them, through the labor pains of this life, to see the joy and the peace that comes in Jesus. But you see, that's why Jesus calls us to himself. That's why he wants to make sure that you have the body and blood of Jesus in you, his very own body and blood for you. For when Jesus comes on the scene, your sin is obliterated, your anger is annihilated, and your fear is alleviated. And when you see Jesus' love for you is unadulterated, your love for him becomes animated, and your worship of him becomes sacramentally celebrated. And trusting in Jesus as your all in all becomes an intoxicating delight. And all of a sudden, joy starts popping up in places that you'd never expect. Peace begins to fill you and take hold of you at times and places that you never thought once possible. And that's because Jesus has now become the love of your life. He's the salvation of your soul. He's the contentment of your conscience. And he's the place of your peace. And pretty soon you find you can't get enough of him. His love for you is invigorating. His triumph over death is captivating. And the grace that he showers upon you is motivating. And so come what may, you trust in him with all of your heart. You love him with all of your soul. And you adore him with all of your mind. That is the life of faith. It's the belief that your tribulation is met with biblical expectation. It's the belief that no matter what happens, Jesus' love for you will never cease because he has come so that you may have peace. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds and keep them strong in that faith of our Savior Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.